Well, $175,000 is a bold goal in the middle of a pandemic, but we are confident that when we value the gospel and we treasure our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we will be people who give generously and sacrificially and cheerfully. So, church, we have put together or put before you a $175,000 goal, and we're gonna be praying that God would make us the disciples who would give in the way that pleases Him, so that the gospel can go forth here in Texas, in North America, and to the ends of the earth. So please be in prayer. What would God have you to give? How would God have you to show your treasure is the gospel of Jesus Christ? And let me just say, it is great to be back. Thank you so much, all of you who have been praying for me, for my family. We feel good. God has been gracious to us. We've missed being here to worship with our church family, to sing the praises of our God together. Nothing substitutes. It's great to have technology. It's great to be able to worship from home with your home church, your church family, but nothing is a substitute for being able to gather together to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with the church family. So it's great to be back, and we're so grateful for those of you, many of you, all of you who have been praying for our family. All right, today we're continuing our study in the fruit of the Spirit, and we look at the fruit of the Spirit called joy. So if you will turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, we're going to stand and read that together as a church here in just a few minutes. Let me just say, though, the concept of joy is actually a little bit difficult to nail down. According to dictionary.com, joy is the emotion of great delight or happiness caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying in our lives, right? So joy is great delight because of something that has taken place in our lives. I read through some surveys a couple weeks ago about things that might bring joy into our lives. And it was things like family or things like nature or hobbies or friends. One of the lists I read suggested that reading and gardening and exercise, I don't know who would have put that on there, and music and even food can be the source of joy in our lives. So here's the question, is that it? Is that right? I mean, is joy really nothing more than a bowl of your favorite ice cream? I mean, I love ice cream, but is that what joy actually is? You know, as we continue in our study on the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to see that biblical joy, the biblical understanding of joy, differs greatly from the world's understanding of joy. Our goal today is to chew on the fruit called joy. We're going to see what it is. We're going to see where it comes from. We're going to see why it matters. Why does this matter? But first, we're going to stand together and we're going to read together in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. So if you will, stand. Many of you know this passage by heart, but we're going to read it. I want us to read it out loud together. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Everyone read now. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Will you pray with me? Great God, thank you. Thank you that you are the source of joy, that you are the giver of joy, that you desire our joy. And thank you that as we are in Christ and abide in Him, that there is the fullness of joy. So today we pray that you would work in our lives. We pray that we would be a church that manifests the joy of the Lord. Whatever the circumstance, we look to you. So we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So we're going to continue to follow the same pattern that we've been following in this study. We're going to define joy, define the fruit, and we're going to see the fruit in action by looking at the verse that we put forward for memory throughout this year. And then we're going to be looking at the dangers of neglecting the fruit of joy, and then how is it that we can develop this fruit for joy. Those of you who are watching at home, we're going to be looking at some passages today, so have your Bible ready. You can be turning with us, and we're so glad that you're joining us even from home, whether you're a church member or maybe you've just come across this feed. We are so glad that you are worshiping with us this morning. So first, defining joy. Now, the Greek term for joy is chara, okay? It's chara. It could be translated as gladness or exceeding gladness or great happiness or, as we see here, joy. The interesting thing is that the Greek root for joy, which is char, is also the same Greek root for the word for grace, right? Charis. So we have joy, kara, or kar, the root, and then you have the Greek root for the word grace, which is kar, same one, when the Greek word is charis. And what that tells us is this linguistic connection is actually pointing to a theological connection, right? If anyone is going to have true joy, true biblical joy, it's because of the grace of God. It's because of the Spirit of God working in our lives. There's a connection that we need to see there. In other words, biblical joy isn't just something that we can conjure up in our own power. It's not something that we just arrive at because we say we want to be there. Now, for the believer to possess biblical joy, it's because of the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the grace of God in our lives. It's because of how the Spirit of God is reminding us of the gospel and reminding us of the promises of God, which elevate our focus beyond the circumstances to our great God, to what He has said. Now, we're going to come back to this later, but I want to draw a distinction between the joy of the world, which is essentially happiness, and the joy of the Lord. When Paul was writing to the church at Galatia here, in the Greco-Roman world in which he lived, this idea of joy was connected to the concept of pleasure, right? So if there was pleasure, then there could be joy. But if there wasn't any pleasure, then there wasn't going to be any joy. And I think, friends, that this connection is alive and well in our world today, right? So often when people talk about joy, what they're really talking about is the circumstances in their lives that actually bring some happiness. They're just talking about the temporal circumstances that bring happiness, right? The things that make them glad. Like if the Cowboys make the playoffs, then we're happy. And if they make the Super Bowl, then we are really, really happy. Now, linguists note that the English word for happy comes from a Latin root word, which is hap. And we think about that word happenstance, or we think about that word chance. So for the world and the world's understanding of what joy is, it's just connected to our circumstances, right? In other words, happiness comes and goes depending on which way the wind is blowing. And we can understand that in Amarillo, right? Depending on which way the wind is blowing, it might be 80 degrees or it might be 20 degrees. And that makes us either happy or that makes us sad. But frankly, when we think about biblical joy, we're not talking now about how circumstances are at play in order to bring about some idea of pleasure or some idea of happiness. Joy, biblical joy, on the other hand, is not dependent on our circumstances. That is, one can possess great, great joy even in the midst of circumstances that are difficult. New Testament scholar Doug Moo suggests that for Paul, joy is a settled state of mind that arises from a sense of God's love for us, produced by the Holy Spirit, that exists even in the face of trials. Let me summarize it like this. Biblical joy flows from God's gracious work and is independent of external circumstances. Biblical joy flows from God's gracious work in us, and it's independent of the external circumstances that we face. That's why the Apostle Paul, in the midst of great affliction, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, can say that he is overflowing with joy.
That's why the Apostle Paul can write to the church at Philippi and tell them to rejoice in the Lord always. Philippians 4, verse 4. And it's not just Paul either, right? If we turn with me, if you will, to James. James in chapter 1. If you're at home and you're wondering which direction, just turn towards the, you're going to turn back to, you're going to go right, you're going to turn your pages back to the left. You'll get to James in just a little bit of time. But James, the half-brother of Jesus, writes to us, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So when we encounter trials, when we face difficulties, and all of us face difficulties in life, we are to count it joy. Why? Because we just were glutton for punishment, we want all these trials? No, it's because God is at work, and we recognize that there's something bigger going on, something maybe we don't even understand or see at the time. God is shaping our character, and what he allows into our lives, ultimately he allows into our lives for development of joy, even if it doesn't seem like it at the time. But it's not just Paul, and it's not just James. In fact, I want us to look, just to turn a few more pages to 1 Peter, the next book, 1 Peter. I want to read an extended passage, and then just kind of I want to track the movement of his argument here, right? So we'll start 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and read through verse 9. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Now verse 6. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul." So here, if we follow Peter's argument here, we see verse 6, we rejoice. Why? Because we recognize that God has called us to himself, right? He has caused us to be born again, and he is keeping in heaven an inheritance for us, right? He is keeping in heaven a promised inheritance that will last forever, and he is guarding us for the inheritance as well. Even though, verse 6, right now we face trials. Even though we are grieved over various things. Verse 8, we rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory in the light of obtaining the outcome which has been promised to us, the outcome of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. This is very, very important, friends. Biblical joy includes a dimension of hope that is foreign to the world's understanding of joy. The biblical understanding of joy, the biblical concept of joy, includes a dimension of hope that is foreign to the world's understanding of joy, right? From the world's standpoint, the very things that can bring us joy are also the things that can bring us great distress. The same thing. The very same thing at one point can bring us joy, at another point can bring us great distress. And we've experienced different things like that, right? Some have children, like they love their children. They're wonderful and they bring so much joy, and that's how it should be. But then they start making decisions that are contrary to what you would desire and what you would believe. And that very thing that brings you so much joy is now causing distress, is now bringing struggle, now bringing trial. Or I think of the farmer who one year is rejoicing over the crop, rejoicing over the abundance, but then the next year with only 6 inches of rain, views it much more different. Sometimes the very things that can bring us joy in other circumstances can bring us great distress. But that's not biblical hope. That's not biblical joy. Biblical joy includes this concept of hope, which helps us to see through the pain, through the difficulty, right? Joy that is found in the Lord and his work brings hope, even in difficult times. As theologian Timothy George writes, Christian joy contains hope, which differentiates it from secular happiness. Christian joy celebrates because it expects God's ultimate victory over the powers of sin. So whatever the circumstances, we can say God's in control. God is good. I've been saved. God is holding me. God is caring for me. There is hope. All is not lost. And let me be clear about something. Christian joy doesn't mean that we're always going to be happy. Christian joy doesn't mean that we're not going to experience pain or not going to experience difficulty or hurt or disappointment or struggle. Life can be extremely difficult at times, and sometimes through no fault of our own. It just comes our way. In fact, I look around the room and I see situations that people are going, see people who are going through situations that are very difficult or who have come out of difficult situations. Doesn't mean life's going to be easy. Doesn't mean we won't have struggles, health issues, relational issues, loss. And even in the midst of that, Christian joy is more profound. It takes into account God's gracious work. His gracious work on our behalf, what we have been saved from, right? Eternal damnation because of our willful rebellion against the one true and living God, and what we have been saved to, the hope of new life, right? Born again to new life and promised eternity in his presence. The promises of God. Let's transition now to joy in action. And if you will, turn with me to John chapter 15, verses 9 through 11. John chapter 15, verses 9 through 11. So we see what joy is. We've defined now. We're going to transition to joy in action. And at one level, we need to just recognize that if you are in Christ, then there is great opportunity for joy. Okay? Simply because you are in Christ, there is great opportunity for joy. However, on another level, friends, our experience of joy is connected to our remaining in Christ and in his love. Our daily experience of joy is connected to our remaining in Christ and in his love. Listen to John chapter 15, verses 9 through 11. Of course, this is a passage where Jesus says, look, abide in me, because apart from me, you can do nothing. In fact, in verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Right? So this is all connected now to abiding in Christ. That's where we started this very series when we looked in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3. So let's look at verses 9 through 11 of chapter 15. Of course, this was a verse that we put forward as one for our church to memorize. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Okay? So we see how important this idea of abiding is. Now, this passage, as we read earlier, falls in the same context of the importance of abiding in Christ in order to bear fruit, because apart from Christ, we can do nothing. So we're not going to read the whole chapter, but we do understand the importance of abiding, the importance of this mutual indwelling. In fact, my former pastor and friend, Bill Cook, you guys have met him, he's been here before, says mutual indwelling is about Christ in the believer and the believer in Christ. And then he explains that abiding in Christ means living in close relationship with him, right? A relationship maintained through trust and prayer and God's word and obedience. That's why in verse 7, Jesus connects the disciples abiding in him with his words abiding in them. In the disciples. Essentially what he's saying is, look, if my words aren't abiding in you, then you are not abiding in me. And then Jesus clearly states that we abide, when we abide in his love, when we are keeping his commandments. We abide in his, and by the way, this is the same way that the Father, that Jesus abided in the Father's love, by keeping the commandments of the Father, by doing the will of the Father. This is really important, friends. There's just no way to read this and conclude that it doesn't matter how we live as Christians. We can't conclude that. I mean, verse 11 says, this is for our joy, and that his joy would be in us and our joy may be full, right on the heels of abiding in the love of God. How do we abide? Through obedience. Obedience is not what makes us right with God. Obedience does not pave the way to our salvation. If we just obey enough, then we're going to be okay and we're going to be right with God. That's not how it works. But obedience to God does lead to the fullness of joy. Obedience to God is connected to the fullness of joy. Too often we affirm a very narrow view of the law, of God's commandments. We want to say that the purpose of the law is to show us how we've sinned and fallen short and how we need a Savior. And that is true, that is a purpose of the law. But there is more than just that. God has given us direction on how we are to live, and he knows what's best for us. And the path to joy is marked with obedience to his word. Friends, sin and disobedience never lead to lasting joy. Maybe temporary pleasure. That's why we engage in sin, but it never leads to life and it never leads to lasting joy. Ever. Just think about the last time that you lied to someone. And, you know, as followers of Jesus Christ, we don't want to lie, and we may even kind of deny that we've lied or what, all that stuff. But maybe students, kids in here, think about the last time maybe you lied to a parent. Husband, last time you lied to your wife. Wife, last time you lied to your husband. I pray it never happens, but just from experience, we know that it happens. When that happens, what do? We want to hide it. We don't want anyone to find out about it. Why? Because, well, we don't want to get caught. Does that lead to joy? Is that regret that we experience or feel because of the lie lead to joy? No, it doesn't. But when we walk in truth, when we walk by the Spirit according to the ways of God, then that leads to joy, because there is freedom and there is confidence, because there is great hope in the ways of God. And God's Spirit is never going to lead us away from the commands of God. Never. God's Spirit is never going to lead us apart from the will of God. It's always connected. I love what theologian D.A. Carson writes on this passage. Joy isn't just some separate package that comes our way, right? So, you know, we become Christians, we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we turn from our sin, and then in the mail all along comes this package, and we open it up and it's joy inside. That's not how it works. Carson is saying, that's not how it works. No, he's saying that joy is flowing from our obedience. Joy is flowing from our obedience. So we are able to rejoice because of what God has done and is doing in our lives, and because we are walking in a way that pleases God. And this leads to a fruitful life. Okay? So that's joy in action. I want to see now at the dangers of neglect. The dangers of neglecting the fruit of joy. Okay? And I'll just say, I'm going to identify three dangers, but some of these may not be easy for us to hear. It may be difficult for us to embrace. The first danger is this: joylessness does not please God. joylessness does not please God. It's a difficult statement because every one of us has struggles in life. Every one of us faces difficulties in life. Every one of us has fears and hurts and to some degree tragedy in life. But I want you to listen to Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Paul writes, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." We are called to joy. I've read multiple passages already that call us to joy. This is God's will for our lives. This is what God desires in our lives, that we would be people who are joyful because of who he is, because of what he's done, despite our circumstances. And when joylessness is in our lives, and we are characterized by joylessness, then we are not being pleasing to God. We're not doing what God has called us. We are not being in this capacity. Now, what I'm not saying is that we don't have freedom to mourn. What I'm not saying is that we don't have freedom to grieve. But what I am saying is that behind it all, there is to be a confident expectation in God, in his grace, and his plan. Right? That he will ultimately overcome the powers of sin. And that's why we're to rejoice always, right? That's why we're to count it joy when we face trials. And it's not easy. I know that. But that's what God calls us to. That's what God desires from us, right? It's no fun to have fever for 10 straight days. I've talked to multiple people over the course of the past week who've been battling COVID or other things, and it's been just like a heavy weight on them because they've been struggling. It's not fun. It's not fun to find out you have blood clots in your body. It's not fun when your marriage is struggling. It's not fun when you lose someone that you love. It's not fun when you've been diagnosed with cancer. It's not fun when your children are rebelling. It's not fun when your grandchildren are rebelling. Look, none of this is easy and none of it's fun. But God calls us to joy, to look to him. Now, the second is this. Joylessness can communicate dissatisfaction in God. Joylessness can communicate dissatisfaction in God. Now, I want to argue that lament is not inconsistent with joy. So what is lament? Lament is this passionate expression of grief or sorrow. And friends, it is okay to lament. It's clearly a biblical practice. But that said, lament needs to recognize that we are crying out to a God who hears and a God who cares. We're not just lamenting to the cosmos. We're lamenting to the God who has shown his love by giving up his son so that we might have life in him. We're lamenting, we're calling out to a God who has proven his love, who has proven his care, who has taken a personal interest into our lives, into our affairs, and has shown us his love in Jesus Christ. And that brings us back to joy again, right? God loves us and gave his son for us. Now, just like the rain clouds give way to the sun, lament will pave the way to joy when we see properly, when we see who he is, when we see properly. Again, I read earlier in Romans 14, 17 about what the kingdom of God is about, right? It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And the kingdom is here, and the kingdom is here. Why? Because Christ has come. And because Christ has overcome. In his book, The Fruitful Life, Jerry Bridges writes, "There should be no such thing as a glum Christian. A glum Christian misrepresents the truth. A glum Christian misrepresents the truth." It can communicate dissatisfaction in God. Which leads us to the third danger. Joylessness destroys Christian witness. Joylessness destroys Christian witness. Look at any survey about where the gospel is thriving and Christianity is growing, and the country of Cuba will be on that list. God is at work on that island, and people on that island are trusting in Jesus Christ. And friends, it's not easy to be a Christian in Cuba. To be a Christian in Cuba is to be marked by the communist socialist government. And while it's not illegal to be a Christian in Cuba, no one would say that they are in a better position economically or socially or politically because of their faith, at least from man's perspective. But let me tell you, and we have about 15 people in our church who have been to Cuba and will attest to this, there is great joy in Cuba. And it is contagious. And I believe that one of the reasons that the gospel is moving so powerfully on the island right now is because of the witness of Cuban believers. The Cuban believers are satisfied in Jesus Christ, and they are joyful, and that's contagious. I don't believe that the gospel in God's sovereignty would be moving like it was if in Cuba there were just a bunch of glum Christians. I mean, who wants to go serve a God who can't change anything in my life, who can't change my attitude, who can't make for a more joyful outlook? People are satisfied in Christ, despite the fact that nearly 100% of Cuban believers have next to nothing. Next to nothing. And they're not strangers to persecution. Take away their deep-seated joy in Christ, and I don't think their witness is nearly as powerful. And maybe that's partly what's wrong with the American church. Right? We have everything. Anything money can buy, all the material things we have. So we can smile, but take it away, and are we joyful? And is our witness powerful because we are satisfied in Jesus Christ? I'd like to say yes. Friends, let's live in the joy of the Lord. Let's proclaim his goodness, and let's remember to live outwardly consistently with what we say he has done inwardly. Let's be satisfied in Christ. All right, let's close our time here with a few words on developing joy, okay? Developing joy. If the fruit of the Spirit is to develop more fully within us, then we've got to regularly bathe ourselves in the gospel truths. Look, it's easy to forget the gospel. It's easy to forget the truth of what God has done. When life is hard, it's all too natural for us to focus on our circumstances, on our pain, on our situation, and then to forget God's goodness. But when we abide in Christ, when we walk with the Spirit, and we center our lives on truth, then joy will result. Friends, it's no surprise that the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 103 to bless the Lord and to forget not his benefits. And the first benefit that he lists, what Tanner read for us earlier today, he forgives all our iniquities. I mean, just think about that. In the midst of great difficulty, we can have joy. We ought to reflect on the truth of the gospel. My grandmother is 94 years old. We call her Lovey. And she's a wonderful, godly Christian woman. And she's had a difficult life. Last week, just actually about 5 days ago, somehow in the middle of the night, she got up to use a restroom or something, and she fell. And when my dad texted me the picture, I thought about putting it on the screens. My wife warned me not to, okay? It's too graphic. Like, her foot is completely cut open on the top. You can see every bone. Every bone in the top of her foot is broken and one underneath. And she's going to have screws and plates put in. They tried to close it on Wednesday evening when they got her to the hospital. And they cleaned it out, closed it. Well, then they did surgery on Friday. So now she has all these screws and plates. And now she'll be in a cast, 94 years old, in a cast now for 12 weeks. She's had a hard life, right? Married, 3 kids. Husband fathered multiple children with other women during their marriage, divorced. But I don't know a more godly woman. I don't know a woman who is more satisfied in Jesus Christ than Lovey. Whatever comes, this isn't going to be easy for her, but I know that she'll be confident in the Lord and remind herself regularly of God's grace in her life. And she'll get through it. And it's not going to be her own strength. It's going to be because she's abiding in Christ. Friends, we need to remind ourselves of the truth of the gospel. When we train ourselves to meditate on the fact that when we were dead in our sin and deserving of God's wrath, that Jesus Christ died for us, that he gave himself for us so that we might have perfect standing with God, then we should expect joy to increase in our lives. When we consider that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, how can our joy not increase? When we recognize that the Spirit of God is at work in us and now protecting us for a secure future, don't the momentary afflictions that we face in this world begin to fade away because we have such great hope? Bathe yourself in the truth of the gospel. Second, joy increases as we confess and repent of sin. Joy increases as we confess and repent of sin. In John 15, 9 through 11, John is connecting the dots here between obedience and joy. And it makes sense then that sin leads to joylessness. The psalmist says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. And David goes on to say that he acknowledged his sin. He did not cover his iniquity, and God forgave him the iniquity of his sin. In Psalm 51, after David's great sin with Bathsheba, after he's confronted by the prophet Nathan, Psalm 51, David is confessing his sin to God. He's asking for restoration. Verses 11 and 12, cast me not away from your presence and take not your spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. So David is recognizing that his fellowship with God is hindered because of his sinful rebellion. And it's through his confession and repentance of sin that David draws near, understanding that it is his hope for joy. And church, if we're going to be characterized by joy, then it follows that we will be people who are quick to confess our sin, quick to repent of our sin. And let me just say this too. Not only should we be quick to confess and repent, we should also be quick to forgive. Because when people wrong us, or people we perceive that someone has wronged us and we don't deal with it with that person and we don't forgive, then what happens is a root of bitterness begins to form. And bitterness and joy do not coexist together. So will we be people who forgive? Finally, we need to remember God's promises. We need to remember God's promises. If we forget that God is at work in the midst of trials, then we will be overcome or overwhelmed with despair. If we forget that God is at work in the midst of trials, then we will be overwhelmed with despair. If we forget God's promise to never leave us nor forsake us, then we will be undone with sorrow. If we forget that God's grace is sufficient for everything that we face in life, then we will be overcome by our problems. If we forget that God is all wise and all powerful and that he's always good, then we will run the risk of believing the lie that greater is he that is out there than he that is in here. And that's not true, because the word of God tells us greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. In other words, our God has overcome the world. The Spirit of God has set us free, and we walk in truth and we walk in love. Our God is sovereign, and he is the source of all joy now and forevermore. So church, let's pray. Let's pray to the end that we will be increasingly characterized by faith, by the fruit of the Spirit known as joy, for God's glory and for our good. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you. In these moments, Lord, we have sought to meditate on this fruit of the Spirit known as joy, and we recognize that it is that you are the source of joy, that you are the source of our hope, and you are the source of our good. So, Lord, thank you. Create within us, Lord Jesus, joy. Make us men and women and boys and girls who are characterized by joy. Lord, may this joy be contagious. May your name be glorified in all places. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, for those of you who are in Christ, for those of you who are in Christ, you're a member of this church, you're watching on the live stream, and you are a follower of Christ, I encourage you to spend time praying now, thanking God for his promises, for the truth of the gospel, recalling that he has you. I encourage you to consider your relationships. Are there struggles where there needs to be forgiveness, even your own life, confessing sin, repenting? But for some of us, maybe here today, maybe watching on the live stream, you're not in Christ. And this whole concept of joy, even when things are difficult, it doesn't really make sense to you. Let me just say, if you have questions about what it means to be in Christ, if you have questions about what it is to experience joy, even in the midst of trial, and that through Jesus Christ, to have the hope of eternal life, then I encourage you to come now during this time, or catch one of our staff members afterwards out in the foyer. Or if you're at home and you have questions about this, you can find ways to contact us on our webpage. We pray that you'll do that. We pray that you do that today. Send a message. We'd love to go home today and find a message from you that says, hey, I need to know more about salvation in Jesus Christ. God is at work. Let's stand and respond to him accordingly.